This isn't going to be an expository message. I'm not going to be spending lots of time expounding the word. We're going to begin with it, but we're not going to spend most of our time in it. This morning I'm taking my cue from the first, I don't know, dozen books of the Bible that pretty much just tell stories as a way of knowing God. And this morning we're going to tell the story of Calvary Chapel with a view towards why this great big team is going to Rwanda to meet up with people from Calvary who are already there and people from other churches that we're related to already there. Why are we doing this? And so the title of this morning's message is Remembering What God Has Done at Calvary Chapel. Because remembering is a spiritual act. Okay? Remembering, biblically, is more than just information recall. How many of you did really well at school because you could memorize every single part of the body? There's somebody at the back. You managed to cram in all the details 8 hours before you had to blarg it out onto a piece of paper or something like that. Well done. Good for you. I'm kind of in that camp as well. Some of us can't remember those kinds of things, but I'm not talking particularly about the kind of remembering about whether or not you can remember what you ate for dinner 3 weeks ago on Thursday. I'm talking about a bigger kind of remembering. I'm talking about a biblical kind of remembering. And it's good to be doing this around Remembrance Day, because Remembrance Day is a kind of spiritual or moral remembering. We want to remember the wars, especially the two world wars that Canada was involved in. And to me, at least, we want to remember it for two reasons. The first reason is we want to honor the right people. Okay, we want to honor people who, as Elvira was sharing with us, who it cost to live through those days, whether it was through fighting or through being at home in a country that was in war. It cost people. And so we want to remember on the 11th so that we know who to honor. But also we want to remember because, as somebody said before, those who don't know their history are doomed to repeat it. We want to remember what happened so that we can look forward to a different future. And so it's good. On the 11th, Canada will do a moral and spiritual remembering. They will recall the past in order to help define the present, in order to influence the future. That's what I'm talking about here. And the Bible knows about this kind of remembering. There's a few key times in Genesis where God remembers. You may remember the story of Noah and the flood and how God told Noah to build a boat. There's going to be some rains coming. You need to make it a big one. I'm going to send you a bunch of animals and you need to house and feed them for a while. And Noah obeys and they get in the boat and the water start coming and Noah and the animals and his family are all floating around on top of the floodwaters. And then Genesis 8 verse 1 says that God remembered Noah. I remember when I was in college, I'm going to leave this thing alone. Some people put together a really great skit where they pictured the Trinity playing cards. They were getting ready for the men's games night. They were playing Go Fish. And then all of a sudden, one of them jumps up and says, Noah! And runs out of the room. Like God had forgotten. And they were saying, we just acted out Genesis 8:1. And that's not the kind of remembering that God does. Some of us have problems remembering sometimes. Last weekend, Jackie and I realized that we had overbooked ourselves because on Saturday, we got a call from somebody saying, is Micah still going to come to our kid's birthday party? Because it started half an hour ago. And we went, eep, we forgot. And then the next day, Jackie woke up from her nap after church and replugged in her phone because it had died, and we had a message from some other people who were 15 minutes late to come to their house for dinner. And we went, eep, we forgot. And the information had just exited our brains. And we were grieved that we'd forgotten because it was important, the things that we were missing. That's not what God did. God hadn't forgotten. he hadn't lost the details. His Find My iPhone with Noah wasn't failing, and he didn't know where Noah was. He did the Siri thing. Siri, remind me to go pick up Noah on the 90th day of the flood. And it didn't just run out of batteries. When the Bible says that God remembers Noah, it means that God was deciding to act. He was going to reconnect himself with Noah's life and where Noah was. And if you think about the word remember, it kind of means like reconnect. For something to be a member of a body, it's connected to a body. And so the word remember means to join things together again. And so what the Bible's saying with Noah is God was going to reconnect himself to the situation. He's going to act now. He's going to start drying out the flood waters. He's going to put the boat where it needs to be. He's going to start blessing Noah again. He's going to reconnect himself with that situation. And later on in the book of Genesis, Genesis 30, 22, we have this interesting verse where it says that God remembered Rachel. You may remember Rachel. She was barren and she had no kids, and they prayed for a long time. And when it came time for God to finally answer their prayers and bless Rachel, the Bible says that God remembered Rachel. Not like he could have forgotten her. We're talking about God. He doesn't forget anything. He could tell you where every single shed piece of skin or hair you ever lost went. That's not a beautiful thought, but it's true. He could trace every single molecule from the creation of the universe that was ever came into your body through eating or breathing or drinking, and how it became part of you and how it exited again. He doesn't forget anything when it comes to recall. But here's this woman in her barrenness, in her shame, and the Bible says he remembered Rachel. And so it was a way of saying that God was going to connect himself to her and express loyalty and love to her. He remembered her. Now, there are kinds of not remembering in the Bible that are also spiritual or moral rememberings or not rememberings. And there is a good kind. In Psalm 25, verse 7, the psalmist pleads with the Lord, "Don't remember my sins. Don't remember my sins. Have an unremembrance day for me, Lord." And what the psalmist is pleading with God, he's not saying, please, you know, hit yourself in the face with a mallet big enough to scramble your brain and give yourself memory loss. Give yourself short-term memory loss so that you wake up in the morning and forget that you're married to this woman beside you, right? That's not what he's praying for. He's saying, even though you know my sins and they're before you, don't connect them to me. Don't hold them against me. And I think that phrase is really important. To hold something against someone is when we don't forgive. We hold things against them. We say, your actions are going to be connected to you in my mind, in my heart. As long as I live, I'm going to hold this against you. And I'm never going to what? Forgive you. And so the psalmist is saying, don't remember, don't connect these things to me in your mind. Forgive, separate what I've done from what you think of me and what you're going to do with me, God. Please don't remember. It's a spiritual remembering. It's a spiritual not remembering. And that's the kind that we all want. That's the reason we put our trust in Christ. We want God to not remember who we are apart from Jesus. Amen. Forget about it. Don't hold it against us. Don't define us who we are apart from Jesus. Don't remember God, even though all the details are in his mind forever. And they're part of his glory. As we remember what God's forgiven us, we worship him for it. But there's a bad kind of not remembering. And I'm just going to skip over here to Judges. I'm in Judges chapter 8, and I'll read it to you. This is verses 33 and through 35. And it's right after Gideon died. You may remember that Gideon was one of the judges that God raised up to deliver Israel. And this is what it says. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. And this is a spiritual not remembering by the people of God. And what happened back then was not that all of a sudden the government came through and erased the name of Yahweh from all the books so that nobody had any mental recall of his name. They still knew who he was, but they didn't remember what he had done. And they detached their loyalty and their affections from the history that they had just gone through. They detached themselves from faithfulness to the Lord, and they attached their faithfulness to something else. They didn't remember. They didn't remember. They detached their hearts from the Lord in order to attach it to something else. And because of that, they weren't loyal to Gideon's descendants. So biblically, remembering is about loyalty. Biblically, remembering is about loyalty. It's about attaching yourself to someone or something in a way that will show commitment and faith. And so I want to, this morning, remember what God has done at Calvary Chapel so that we can attach ourselves to the Lord by being people who are here. Because we're here, right? You may be visiting this morning. If you are, you're welcome. I'm really glad you're here. But many of us, this is our home church, right? This is our family. We're connected here. And one of the primary ways God wants us to be connected and loyal to Calvary Chapel is by remembering what he's done here. And when we disremember, when we disconnect ourselves, it's going to mean falling in love with somewhere else. And that's fine. God moves people around. But while we're here, we should be here. Amen? So here's the story of Calvary Chapel, for Calvary Chapel, with an eye to how we ended up being so committed to the Church of Adepur in Rwanda. That's a picture of Calvary Chapel, as augmented by PicMonkey. Calvary Chapel was founded many years ago by a pastor named Peter Breisky. He became a church planter, and he planted many of the chapels around here. So La Broquerie Chapel is a Peter Breisky chapel, and Marchand Chapel is a Peter Breisky chapel, and Calvary Chapel is a Peter Breisky chapel. And I don't know if there are other chapels or other churches as well, but we were planted by Peter Breisky. And I got together with him for coffee at McDonald's a few years ago, because when I came on staff here, one of the things I felt was really important was to get more in touch with the history of this church. I haven't been here forever, just about 9 years or so, and this church is about 30 years old, maybe more. Agatha could probably correct me. So I haven't been here a long time. But when you get adopted into a church, that church's history becomes part of your history. Just like when you get married, your spouse's family history all of a sudden becomes your life history, right? And issues become your issues, and trials become your trials, and blessings become your blessings. It's just part of how it is. And that's how people can immigrate to Canada and learn Canadian history and say, this is my history too, even though they've come from another country. We say, hey, this is my history. And it works in the Bible as well. Let me ask you a question. Who is one of your dads? You can think it quietly because we're all shy Canadians, right? How many dads do you have? Can you name them? Some of you are thinking, just one. What do you think's wrong with me? It's not what I mean. Did any of you think Abraham? A few of you? Abraham from the Bible is your dad through Jesus Christ. And it's not a metaphor. According to God, believing in Jesus and becoming a child of Abraham is the only kind that really counts. So when you read Genesis and it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, you're supposed to say, way to go, Dad. I'm proud of you because you're my dad through faith. And I'm part of your family, even though I'm a Gentile. And so we get adopted into things. And other people's histories become our history through connection. And so Peter Breisky is the founding pastor of this church. And I got together with him and I asked him about this story. And two things really stood out to me. He was pastoring in a different church when God started to stir his heart. And he really sought the Lord. And people started coming up to him and talking to him about him needing to do a church plant. And one of the reasons was because he kept leading people to the Lord who didn't fit into his church. And then they would end up leaving, as in the church he was leading. And so part of his burden for starting Calvary Chapel was to start a church where people who didn't fit into other churches had a place to fit. Amen? Yeah, that's you guys get it. That's how you're like, that's how we ended up with you, Rob. And it's true. Calvary Chapel is a place where the island of misfit toys in Steinbach. And I have to remind myself about this all the time because we keep getting called to do things weird. Like everything we do is weird. And this is going to come in more and more for how we talk about Africa. And also, Peter Breisky said, we were meant to be a place that was charismatic but not too crazy. We were meant to do the spiritual gifts well that didn't frighten people. And I think some of you are nodding your heads. You're like, yep, that's true. So those two things stood out to me. But there's been a lot of turnover in the church. And I just thought, because this would be fun, I put up, did you know who our longest lasting church member is? So Agassiz has seen it all, and she's a precious part of our church because it's so good to have moms and dads in the church. And so I just want you to know, Agassiz is the mom of the moms of the moms of Calvary Chapel, and she's a blessing that God has given her strength to endure. Amen? And she puts up with all us young guys during the week. All right. Well, over time, Calvary Chapel had lots of changes happen, and Peter Breisky left. I think I'm getting the dates right. So if I have any of the details wrong, you can correct me. I'm not Holy Scripture, so I can make mistakes. I am fallible. But over time, Dave and Lynn Kaler were invited by the Holy Spirit to come to Calvary Chapel. I believe they moved here from Altona. And I don't know if they were super excited to become part of Calvary Chapel when they first were invited here, but they felt really impressed by the Holy Spirit to come here. And if you know Dave, you know that he's a bit of a crier. And I think it started off here. He came here and he felt like the Lord said, this is your home church. And he has been weeping ever since. Mostly with joy. But Calvary Chapel, pretty soon after Dave and Lynn started coming here, went through one of its major upheavals. Crisis in leadership, crisis in the worship team, crisis in the church. And things got really, really bad. People were jumping ship. And Dave and I think one other person were the elders here. They didn't even have a pastor. They just had two elders. And Dave was looking for help. And he couldn't find it from a lot of people. And so he had heard about a pastor in Winnipeg who had done a 40-day fast. And he thought to himself, that's the kind of person I would like some help from, right? I heard about a pastor who did a 40-day fast. And so he ended up getting connected with Ron McLean, who was that pastor, and essentially said something like, we need a lot of help. Would you come and save us? And as far as I understand it, Ron and some people came to the Calvary Chapel and met with the leadership, and which included elders and deacons, and things were different. And I think the meeting went something like, Ron said, if you're not giving right now to Calvary Chapel and or not willing to change that immediately, would you please leave? and a bunch of the leadership had to walk out. Which is not a good thing. Because the world puts its money where its mouth is. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we were at a place where a lot of the leadership didn't even support what was going on. It was like basic tithes. So there was some fixing that went on. And that's where we started becoming a Salt and Light church. Was the two elders who were standing elders declared that Ron would be our apostolic oversight because we needed it so bad. It was either somebody from outside come and give influence and spiritual guidance and spiritual authority, or we're dead. And so by God's grace, Ron was willing to take that on with the Gateway team, the Salt and Light Central team. And he's been a huge influence in the church for decades now. And he's Dave's personal pastor, and he's my personal pastor, and he still is our apostolic oversight. So he's the person that we talk to about what's going on in the church and ask for guidance and ask for blessing. And we invite him to come here for major events like installing people. And you see him then. And he's in Africa right now. What is Salt and Light? Well, it started off with a guy named Barney Coombs. And there's his wife, Jeanette. Sorry, that was Mary, Ron's wife, in the previous picture. I'm sorry for not introducing her right off the bat. That's Barney and his wife, Jeanette. And Barney was just a pastor. And he was pastoring in England. There it is. During the big charismatic movement of the 60s, if you're familiar with the history of North America in the spirit, the huge Pentecostal revival happened right around the turn of the 20th century, so around the late 1800s, early 1900s, and that's where the Pentecostal churches were essentially born, and they spread all over the world very, very, very quickly. Huge move of the spirit. Later on, around the 60s, there was another move of the spirit, but it got called the charismatic movement, because the difference being that in the Pentecostal movement, people who got filled with the spirit had to leave their churches and started a new church. But in the charismatic movement, people who got filled with the spirit often just stayed in their churches, and their churches' flavors changed, so that you'd have charismatic Baptist churches, you'd have charismatic Anglican churches, you'd have charismatic Catholic churches, you'd have charismatic non-denoms like we are. That's the big difference. And Barney was a pastor during that movement in the UK, and God just really elevated him as a leader. And what would happen is Barney's very pastoral, and so people would come to Barney looking for pastoral help, pastoral care, and spiritual guidance. And so Barney, over time, became a pastor of pastors. That's what it was. Pastors would come to him for help, and Barney would pastor them long term. And so things grew like that. And eventually, Barney and his wife moved to Vancouver. There's a picture of Vancouver. Thank you, Google Maps. And they rode a gigantic blue arrow over to Vancouver. You'll see more of those guys. But really, the ministry of Salt and Light is Barney Coombs and all the pastors who were pastored by him, and then the pastors who were pastored by the pastors who were pastored by him, and the churches who were led by the pastors who were pastored by the pastors who were pastored by the pastors who were pastored by Barney Coombs. And we call it being relational. We don't have a big church organizational structure. We don't have pieces of paper telling us who we are. We don't have that stuff. And there's strengths and weaknesses in that, but we're very relational. It's always, who did you meet? Who introduced you to these people? And how did you get connected? And some of you got invited to a leadership conference a few weeks ago, and that was your first time to go there and meet other leaders, and that's how it grows. Why don't you come and check this out? And if you feel like this is a good family connection for you, keep coming. And that's how Salt and Light grows. And over time, it has grown. This is the picture of the Salt and Light International website. And each one of these squares, except for the shop one and the training one, are different large groups of the family. So Gateway Ministries International in the top left there is India. There's North America, Zimbabwe and UK, USA again, New Zealand, Deliverance Church in Kenya, there's one in Uganda, there's an organization in Europe and the UK, there's a Nordic Salt and Light, which I'd love to go visit. I didn't know it was there until I was looking at this. There's an organization in France and another one in UK, sort of in the bottom corner there, which means that just by people being connected by the Holy Spirit relationally, we are part of a family that is here and here and here and here and here and there and there and this one too and down here and over there and there. But we are Salt and Light Central, meaning Central North America. And we are relationally connected, again, just people meeting people and working together. We are churches in Steinbach, Landmark. There's three of us in Winnipeg. I think at least three. I may have forgotten one. I always forget one. I feel really embarrassed. Thunder Bay, Ontario. That's the light green one there by the water on the map. Also down in Fargo, North Dakota. That's the brown one. No judgments. And way down in Toccoa, Georgia, which is the green one. And you may, if you're kind of like a person who likes lines, you may go, they look a little bit over on the east. Why are they central? Well, because we're relational. So the relationship started with a church down in Toccoa that are way more on the east coast than actually being in the center of North America. But because they became part of our family, they're joined with us centrally. And we're also connected with churches in Saskatchewan, with Trinity Baptist in Winnipeg, and up in the Paw. So if you're heading to the Paw over a Sunday, we can tell you where you can hang out with Ziggy. Okay, so what about Calvary in Africa? Now, I'm jumping over lots of stuff there. I'm jumping over how the church decided to hire Andrew Mickefield when he was like 20 years old to be team leading pastor instead of Dave, which is weird. I'm jumping over how when Andrew left to go be a principal somewhere else, I got hired on with almost no experience to be team leading pastor of a church of about 200 people, even though I'm only 30 years old and look like I'm 13, which is weird. I remember going to the ministerial meeting right after, you know, everyone had laid hands on me for the one-year term thing, which was smart. I remember going to the ministerial where all the pastors meet, and so, you know, Dave's introducing me, and somebody, one of the other pastors, bless him, says to me, "So are you the new youth leader?" And I'm just like, "Actually, I'm the new team leader. Yeah, I'm Dave's boss." And he was just so stunned. It was like, I think that was the end of the conversation. We just sat down. So, praise the Lord. See, it doesn't fit, right? It doesn't fit with patterns in North American church life, and that's what, it's normal. So I have to keep reminding myself, and we have to keep reminding ourselves, different is good at Calvary Chapel. This is what we're meant to do. We're supposed to be different. So Calvary in Africa. Our relationship with Africa really started with a prophetic word. I don't remember who gave it. Was it Keith or Bryn? I don't remember. But many years ago, somebody gave us a prophetic word from the front saying that God was going to give Calvary Chapel an African nation. God was going to give Calvary Chapel an African nation. And the first stop along that journey was an African nation called Burundi. There it is. It's just south of Rwanda. It's in Central Africa, in that place where all the countries are very small. And over the years, our connection with Burundi, was primarily through Ray Bale and Chrissy Chapman, who are Salt and Light leaders. Chrissy Chapman was a nurse, I believe, in Burundi when the massacres were happening, and she was rescuing babies whose moms were either killed or the babies had been abandoned for one reason or another. And an orphanage started out of that, which became a ministry, which Ray and his wife Marianne were joined with, and they were leaders in Vernon, which is the church I got saved into, and they moved to Burundi to help out with that. And through one thing and another, and I wasn't there during this time, so ask Tony or Greg for details, we got connected with them. And over time, we purchased a large chunk of land that was eventually used for a school. We sent short-term mission trips over there. We sent a long-term mission trip over there, and we sent two teachers for the school who went there for, I think, a year each, right? Was it a year? Okay. Which is a fairly significant ministry investment. But it didn't endure. And what happened, over time was that the relationships we were connected with there kind of evaporated. The people we were connected with either moved on or some of the relationship changed. And so that connection there didn't happen. And so we could have said, what was that all about, Lord? But the truth is that, you know, the word was that God was going to give us a nation, but we actually never got given Burundi. We were there serving people, blessing people, and serving well, but it wasn't quite like a national impact kind of thing. Well, during that time, a man named Jean-Paul Seneza came here. There he is with his wife and daughter and son. And he came to Canada from the U.S. And the beginnings of his journey are still shrouded in mystery, sort of like, you know, when were the angels made kind of stuff. No one will ever know. But we got connected with John Paul because having walked into Canada at the Manitoba border, hello, that tells you a lot right there, he phoned someone he knew lived in Canada and said, when can you come pick me up? The problem was that they were in Ontario. But when you're from Rwanda, which you can fit into Winnipeg almost, people don't quite understand distances. Jean-Paul, bless him. In his flight over to North America, he tells the story that one of the stewardesses or stewarders, whatever they call them, said, would you like ice in your drink? And Jean-Paul said, what? He'd never experienced ice before. So, and he moved to Manitoba. So one thing led to another, and he got some connections with a couple from our church who are from Rwanda, which led to a connection with Pastor Dave. And as Jean-Paul was in Salvation Army in Winnipeg, he made the call for Dave, and Dave came and picked him up. And I'm not sure of all the details, but the long story short is that Jean-Paul ended up living with Dave and Edith, who still have a wonderful, enduring relationship with Jean-Paul and go and visit him, I think, almost every time they go on a Mercy Ships trip. But he ended up living with them, became an adopted son, and was being mentored and pastored by Dave Kaler very regularly. And Jean-Paul is from Rwanda. As the years went on, I think he was with us for a couple of years, it became clear that Jean-Paul didn't belong in Canada. God didn't send him here. He had made some choices, and he ended up here, but God didn't send him here. So God sent him back with much fear and trepidation. But when he finally went back, he was so changed and transformed that the church he went back to, which is Adepur, was just saying, we need to meet these people. He's so changed and transformed, we need to meet this people, which led to an invitation for Dave and Lynn to come and do marriage counseling ministry teaching throughout all of the 12 provinces of Rwanda. It led to a national-sized impact into that country. And Dave and Lynn have returned over the years for more and more time as the amount of influence and authority has grown. And what came out of that was that in 2013, Salt and Light Central went to go and visit Adepur on their home turf. So here's a picture of us together. I'm there second in from the right. Dave and Lynn are in the middle. And then Ron McLean is on the far left. And Rob Barron is the white guy two in from him. And they're Salt and Light Central leaders. So that group of churches that I showed a Google Maps of, they're leaders of it. And we went to go and see what was going on and how much connection God wanted to have there. And they wanted to meet us as well. This is the executive, the five executive people. Now one of the people has changed out of that, but four of the five are still the same executive. And this was kind of meant to be a family meeting, like of, you know, when a couple decide they're going to get engaged, eventually the in-laws need to meet. And this is kind of like what that meeting was. This was a, there's been a strong connection between Dave and Lynn and what's going on there, and now the in-laws need to get together and see if they can, if this is going to be a good family. And it was. It was a great meeting, and they received really powerfully spiritually from the team while we were there, which led to the Adepur execs coming out to here to visit us in 2014, about a year later exactly. And so you can see Tom on the right, Jean is kneeling down, Christine is on the left in the middle, and Aimab is on the far left. That's four of the executive came to visit us with people you recognize from here, outside of our very own church. And they came to come and meet Salt Light Central. They went to our leadership meeting and met the leaders from Salt Light Central, as well as the leaders from North America, and they wanted to get to know the family because in their hearts, they had adopted us. And so they were like, let's meet the family. And so they spent a lot of time and money doing something they'd never done before, which is, I think, all of them flying out to Canada to visit us. And in response, we sent back to them some of our very best people. In the spring of 2015, Matt and Helga went to go visit Dave and Lynn and minister in Adepur, which has led us to what's happening now, which is Rob and Ron, the two guys on the left, plus Brian McCrae. They're the main Salt and Light Central leaders are in Africa right now, connecting with the leadership of Adepur and building relationship and spending time together. And also, a guy named Steve Thomas is going to be meeting with all of these people together this coming week. And Steve Thomas is Barney's understudy. He is the current, like one of the current main leaders of all of Salt and Light International, and he's the leader of Salt and Light UK. And he goes to Rwanda often, but he wants to meet. We've invited him to meet with the Adepur guys to say, hey, is this family connection meant to be actually an international connection? Not just a Calvary one, not just a Salt Light Central one, but an actual international family joining. Is that what the Spirit is doing? Is he joining these families in a big way? And then on Saturday, your team is heading out. I think the one in the bottom left is just wonderful. And the bottom right too. And the rest as well. So this is the story. It's very short. Lots of details missing. Maybe even your favorite part was missing from there. But something strange has happened. We're connected with a gigantic church of 2 million adult members in Rwanda. And they love Dave and Lynn and us. And it's weird because this isn't typical missionary work where we go over there to be everything and everything to them. They do tons of stuff better than us. In the last year, they've planted 100 churches in Uganda. And this isn't a money relationship. When they were here in Steinbeck in 2014, we got together to talk money. And they said, okay, you guys give us Dave and Lynn and pay for whatever you can pay for, and we'll take care of the rest. Which to me just doesn't seem to happen. Like our job is to spend the money, usually in the West, and send over the important people, and their job is to receive it and say thank you, right? That's not how it's happening. That's not what's going down. We're sending them some people, and we're partnering together. And my next question for the Lord is, what do you have for us? I want them to send church planters here. I want them to send evangelists here. We have a lot of weaknesses, and they have a lot of strengths. And so we're working on this. I'm really looking forward to God fulfilling a mutual thing through us. And I want him to pave the way in this next trip to connect hearts and to show us who are Dave and Lynn going to bring back with them when they come back in April. Amen? So that's the story. Father, I thank you so much for all that you've done. Father, I thank you for Peter Breisky, who's still out there encouraging pastors in South America. Thank you that he planted this church. Thank you that he obeyed the Holy Spirit. Thank you that they bought this old funeral home. And thank you for his vision to have expansions on the building which we're living on. In. Father, thank you for other leadership that came along and led during the year. Thank you for Dave and Lynn, who you sent here to hurt and weep as we went through troubles, and to be here to make sure that there was some place to come for the 20 or 30 people who kept coming. Lord, thank you for spiritual oversight in Ron and other people, Lord, who have been there to give counsel and pray and to push us forward into the Lord. Father, thank you so much for Jean-Paul, who you sovereignly brought to us. Yeah. And so many things could have happened that it didn't happen, but you gave us a brother in Jean-Paul. And Lord, when he went back there, you gave Adipur the desire to invite us to come. Father, thank you for Dave and Lynn and their hurt and the cost that they have paid to go to Rwanda multiple times. I think they would rather be here in a lot of ways. Father, thank you for the funds that you've given us that we can send this team. Lord, individually, this is a big cost to the individuals and to the church as well, and to have two pastors over there. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, my prayer is that you'd help us remember all that you've done, and that we would join our hearts with loyalty to this little nobody church in the middle of nowhere, and that we would honor you by laying hold of what you want us to lay hold of. Lord Jesus, I need these reminders. I get distracted. Lord, would you help me to remember, and would you help Calvary Chapel to remember all you've done? And everybody who wants God to do that, why don't you say, amen.